So like all good stuff, and we were in Colossians, like Colossians, it'll be a long time before we're back there, and I'm always sad when we leave a book, but we get another book, hey, yay. So we're in 1 Thessalonians, and like all good studies of 1 Thessalonians, I would ask you at this time to open your Bible to Acts chapter 17, of course, where else? Now in Acts chapter 17, chapter 16, Paul and Silas are at Philippi. They're at Philippi and they get imprisoned. They get thrown down in the dungeon, you remember? And then they're worshiping God at midnight and the earthquake. It's a very specific earthquake. Their bonds drop off and the doors are all open. That's the earthquake that we like, you know, and no damage is done except to the bonds that imprison these saints. And the guy's going to kill himself, the keeper of the prison. That's verse 27. He drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. And you're thinking, well, he takes his job real seriously. No, you understand. He would have to serve out all their sentences. So he's thinking, he's probably doing the math in his head and said, yeah, I'm not interested. So he's going to kill himself. Paul cried with a loud voice saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. He called for light and sprang, came trembling, fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? I love that question. Think of all the things he could have said and all the things he didn't say. And they said, verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And so they end up getting released from prison eventually the next day. And verse 40 says, and they went out of the prison, entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Now, chapter 17, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. Thessalonica is still, it's a big city in Turkey. It's called Salonika today, still retaining part of its former name. At this time, it's in what they called Macedonia. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them three Sabbaths, reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Remarkable to me, some of the things he's going to recall. He says, you remember when we talked about this and talked about this? If you had 3 weeks, 3 Sabbaths, and think about like your material is going to be an hour, maybe as much as 2 hours. Let's say you have 6 hours. What are you going to teach? Paul really gets into eschatological, second coming of Christ kind of stuff. A lot of people think like, I don't think new believers need that. I don't know if old believers need that. Now, the problem is eschatology is like, we are... I'm not saying exclusively Calvary Chapel, but there's some Baptists, there's some Pentecostals, some Nazarenes, and there's a few out there who take eschatology very serious and teach it. The vast majority of the Church of Jesus Christ doesn't even believe in the millennial kingdom. You're in a minority. You're in a super minority. Just telling you. But you're correct. You take the Bible seriously, and you take the Bible literally, good for you. You're doing very well, by the way. So he teaches them this thing. He's only with them 3 scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ, verse 3, must needs have suffered and risen from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. So is that all he teaches? No. Like I say, when we get into Thessalonians, he'll refer back to some of the things that he had already talked to them about. Some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. You get chief women working with you, you're doing pretty good. That's verse 4. Now, so he's got some Jews, a lot of Greeks, and devout women, chief women. Now, verse 5, but the Jews which believe not moved with envy. Are you kidding me? They're worshiping God. Aren't you about God? Envy? I've never understood that. I've never understood envy. I mean, I really don't, you know? Somebody opens a church right down the street here, and thousands of people are getting saved. Aren't you happy about that? I mean, wouldn't you be? No, they were moved with envy. They took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, read here, scoundrels, and they gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren into the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down," that's not true, they turned it right side up, "come hither also," verse 7, "whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. It's the same old thing that they got Jesus in trouble and they get him eventually crucified. Oh, he's causing uproar. He's turning everyone against Caesar. Nothing could be farther from the truth. Is there another king? Jesus, yeah, but it's not an earthly kingdom. Oh, it is going to be, but not at this time. So relax, Augustus, or whoever. I think it's Nero at this time. I'm not sure. But relax. You'll be long dead and burning in hell long before Jesus shows up. Don't worry about it. But that's what they use. That's how they do. They lie. They have to lie. You're not a horrible human being. But they are against you because they're against God. What are you doing that's so awful? Nothing. So they lie. It happens. It's an old story. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the cities when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason, read here a bond, and of the others, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea. So they're in Thessalonica for 3 weeks, and they're off to Berea, who, coming thither, went to the synagogue of the Jews, because that's who Paul is and that's what he does. And these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. And so we have First Baptist Berean Church, and we have the First Berean Bible Church, Bible Camp, we have Berean College, we have Berean everything. And it's named after this verse. Why? Because they're noble people. They had a readiness of mind and a readiness of heart to listen to those things. But then they're not naive people, easily led sheep. Oh, no, I hear what you're saying. I'm going to check, I'm writing this all down. I'm going to check it out. I'm going to see if this is, oh, would to God that you did that here. I think some of you do. What will you find out? Well, I take my Bible seriously too, and I take it literally. But I'm not claiming some sort of papal authority of like every time I say something, it's the word of God and you better not doubt it. That you are checking out what I'm saying. I'm in a bonus round now. I think that's wonderful. I have no problem with that. The problem is people argue with me who have no idea what they're talking about and no verse to back themselves up. That's worrisome. Okay, now let's go to this. That's all it has to say about Thessalonica. Now let's go to the actual book itself. Okay, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus under the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, who's Silvanus? Silas. That's what Paul calls him. Luke calls him Silas. And it's the difference between like Timothy and Tim. One's more formal, you know how that is, and one's like shortened. So Paul and Silas are still together. They're at Corinth at this time when Paul's writing to the church of Thessalonians. And they're with Timothy. Paul sends Timothy and Silas back to Thessalonica at some point because he gets a letter from them. They get a letter that's allegedly from Paul, but it's not. It's a forgery, and it troubles them. And so Paul sends these two emissaries to check it out and kind of restore peace and order, and he writes the second Thessalonian letter. By the way, it's probably as early as 53 AD, some say 54, 5, 6, somewhere in there, but we're looking at the 50s. Well, basically, you know, 20 years after the ministry of Christ. And Paul, most feel that Paul's first two letters to the Thessalonica is the earliest of anything written in the New Testament. Most Bible scholars think that. Okay, so this is who it's from. That's how it always starts, under the church, and this is who it's to. And about this church of the Thessalonians, it's in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Important to know. Is that true of you? Well, of course it's true of you. You're in the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the greeting, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, grace and peace. We've seen that so many times. Verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Okay, there's we, and that would seem to me Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, or Timothy. So they're praying together, and they're always making mention of the Thessalonian church in their prayers and giving thanks to God for it. His warm spot in his heart, they accepted him, they embraced his teaching. He got run out of town, but there's still a church there. And it's something that Paul founded and he's always praying for. We could see that. That makes sense. We're making mention of you in our prayers and remembering without ceasing your work of love, your work of faith, I'm saying, your labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Now, I don't know if you noticed, but faith, hope, and love are there. It's the first time he would use that. This shows up a lot in Paul's letters, most notably 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. Now abide these three, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. They're in a different order here, but they're some call them the Christian virtues. Yeah, okay, I won't argue with that. But this is kind of key. And also, here, it's not just faith, hope, and love, or faith, love, and hope. It's the work of faith. Now, faith has works. You're thinking, wait a second, we don't work to get saved. No, you certainly don't. But if you have faith in Christ, faith, right faith in God, the kind that has salvation. What are you talking about? The kind of, well, you know, there's people like, you know, the man upstairs. You know, me and the man upstairs, we're just like, you know what that tells me? You have no idea who God is. You have no idea of his holiness. Sue says, you got a guy living up in your attic? What's going on here? You know, she always, pokes somebody that way and stuff. They don't know anything. You can tell they don't know anything, right? Do they have saving faith? You tell me. There was never a day in my life that I can remember where I didn't believe in the existence of God. I even believed in the deity of Jesus Christ. I even believed in the triune Godhead. There's not a day in my life I can remember not believing that. And then at 20, I got saved. This faith, you understand that? And I talk to people today, so do you. Well, I believe in God. Really? Wow. You haven't passed devil first grade yet. The demons believe. That's nothing. How do you separate real faith from that I believe in God, man upstairs, me and him a tight kind of tripe, sophistry? How do you separate them out? Well, you know, the trusting in Jesus Christ for your salvation exclusively. I had the privilege to, my sister had her and my niece, her house on Friday night, and she's a nun. Yeah, I have a niece who's a nun, I have a niece who's a, they call it brother. It's in a, you know, like an order, like friars or something like that, like a monk or something. He's not a priest. There's different, if you're not Catholic, you don't probably know, there's all kinds of different orders. Well, she's teaches first and second grade in a parochial school. And she's smart and she's nice and she's very sweet and she's really, really earnestly trying to work her way to heaven and thinks she's doing a good job. So there's always a little bit of, I'm just going to say arrogance there. Because, you know, I tell you this, religion always does one of two things. You'll perceive you're doing a great job, and then you're really going to be full of yourself. I'm religious, and God is really approving of me. I go to Mass every Sunday. I go to have my communion, and I get my penance done every, and oh, my goodness, I'm, you know, throw your chest out, shoulders back, arms under the old suspenders, and look at how good I'm doing. I don't think God wants you to feel like that at all. Or you're perceiving that you're not doing a good job and you're all like, oh, woe is me, I'm not what I should be. And now you have your, you're always depressed, always on the brink of, you know, losing all hope. And I don't think God wants you to walk around in either one of them. What do we have? We have arrogance? No, we have assurance in what God has done for us. It's not me. I'm not wonderful. I'm a sinner, a wicked, desperately wicked man, saved by the grace of God. And I'm trusting Jesus Christ. And I haven't tried to add anything to that salvation. The thought of trying to add to that salvation is blasphemous. So where do the works come in to this faith? Works is bad here. It's ergo, and you could say work, like an erg is a unit of energy. I know you know that, but again, it's going to be on the radio later, and maybe someone doesn't have a dictionary right handy. Erg is a unit of measurement, and it measures work. So ergo is the word, and work is okay, but it doesn't really mean that. It means like work in the sense of fruit from your ministry. Your faith has fruit. Of course it does. Of course it would. And this is, I think, what James is saying, you know, show me faith. I got faith. You show me faith without works. You ain't showing me anything. It's dead faith. It's not that faith plus work saves. It's that faith alone saves, but your faith that... Okay, faith saves all by itself, but the faith that saves is never all by itself. It has attendant works. I'm the servant of God, and I work for him, and his fruit is, and this is a pleasure. This isn't like work to the point of like exhaustion, or you know why the priests can't wear wool? They have to wear linen. And we even went over that, by the way, tonight's message, the last in the Ezekiel series, and we'll start in Acts next week, and I'm real looking for that. It'll be a lot of fun. But the priests, even in the millennial temple, have to wear linen. Why? Because nothing that causes them to sweat. Because the work that we work for God isn't like sweat, sweat, sweat. Or is it? Because now let's keep looking here. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and your labor of love. And that word labor, it's like work again. So there's work and work and there's work and labor. What's the difference? Well, the first work isn't work as we would think, but the second one is. Roll up your sleeves. We got some work to do. Will sweat be involved? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Because that's what love produces. Love isn't easy. I mean, it's really not. There was one song, Love is War. Is warfare. It's hard. It's like, okay, let's love. Let's get after it. You have to put yourself out there. There's pain involved. There's toil involved. To show, it's not about me. It's about, somebody else. It's about, you know, you've filled your pantry and your cupboards and they're all full, but you see somebody who's hungry and all of a sudden those full cupboards and full pantry goes away on behalf of somebody else. Is that hard? Yeah. Yeah. And, you know, it's easy to love somebody who's lovable. You know that. But how about the person who's not lovable and God saying, no, I want you to love them. I want you to show love to them. I want you to show them my love. Well, roll up your sleeves. It's going to take a while. It's going to be, yeah, sweat's going to be involved. And he wants it that way. Are we working here for salvation? No, faith is the salvation part. And there's no works, not in the sense of we're earning anything. So is there work involved in the Christian life? No, we just sit back and lazily, no, there's plenty of work. And we know it's this, you know, we got to get after it. We got to do some stuff. We got to, and it means at our own expense, our own, whether you're out there financially, you got a stake in something, or your or time or effort or just feelings and emotions. It's easy when somebody stabs you in the back to just turn and say, oh, forget it. They can rot in hell. I ain't never going to help them out again. Is that what God wants of us? No, he doesn't. He wants us to, listen, if we're going to represent, if we're going to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ, bother to love. And again, 1 Corinthians 13, I speak with the tongue of men and of angels and have not love. I'm a cacophonous, I'm just a noise, I'm distracting, I'm not helping at all. It's so primary to who we are and what we do. So there's a work of faith, there's labor of love, and hope. Hope is all about patience. What are we hoping for? Well, the blessed hope is the return of, the great appearing of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The blessed hope is the rapture of the church. We are. What are you hoping for? I'm hoping that someday there's going to be a trumpet blast, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ rising first. That's my hope. That's everyone's hope. That's the blessed hope. And he's going to cover that in the fourth chapter. And I don't know about you, but I hyperventilate when I think about it. Now, this here, we're talking about some basic things here, but I want you to remember while I'm thinking about it. Look at verse 9 of chapter 1. For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, the blessed hope. And talking, whom we raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, the wrath to come is going to be very important later on, but we'll talk about that when we come to it. To wait for his Son from heaven. Okay, now let's go to chapter 2. Verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? So we got two chapters that end in the coming of Jesus Christ. I wonder if that continues. Well, let's look at chapter 3. To the end, he may establish your hearts, verse 13, unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with his saints. Do you see a trend beginning to emerge here? Chapter 4, is there anything about the second coming of Jesus Christ? Well, yeah, the whole chapter. But it ends specifically with verse 16, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So, and what about chapter 5? Yeah, it's here, but can't remember. Verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The mega theme of 1 Thessalonians is the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we can go on with 2 Thessalonians, but we'll do that at a different time. It's still the same theme, okay? So I say it's eschatological in nature, and it is. And there's some things here that are really going to be very beneficial as we wait. But now hope produces in us Patient. So what do we do in the meantime? We're being patient. And patient here doesn't mean like waiting for a long time. It means like waiting for a long time under duress, strain, bearing the load in the heat of the day. It's not like waiting for the bus. It's waiting for the bus in a hailstorm while, you know, you're soaked to the bone and the wind is gusting at about 80 miles an hour, your umbrella's inside out and your hat blow away. That's the word for waiting here, patience here. It's not just like, oh man, things are like 2 minutes behind. No, this is endurance, steadfast, stick-to-itiveness. You got to have some gumption to do this. It's not easy. Again, it's a work, but sometimes people get like discouraged. Oh, it's been so long. I was talking to somebody just recently, a really good friend of mine, and he was talking about his death, and I thought, like, not that he's going to anytime soon, but I don't know why we were talking about that. And he thought, like, I said, I think we're going to die of rapturitis. I think we're going to hear a sound of the trumpet, our name's called, come up here, and we're out of here. And he said, yeah. And I thought, like, well, dude, am I losing you or something? He's like, well, a lot of people have thought that through the years. And I think, like, that's true. I says, every day we're closer. I think the time's short. And he says, yeah, but a lot of people said that over the years. And I think, like, well, that's true, too. But I got to call him. We'll talk. We'll end the time. But are you getting spleeny on me, dude? Are you giving up hope? Is it? And not to, you know, cloud up and rain all over him, but to reach out to him and help, because it's hard. It's hard to keep that hope intact. I've been praying. So listen, I never thought I'd see the year 2000. Well, look in the rearview mirror. That's 25 years ago. That's a quarter of a century ago. You know, we were talking about, like, when I got saved in 1980, the book was written, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is going to Come in 1988. I mean, we were, like, prepared, and we had all eschatology, and we getting taught, and we knew it was really short, and I was thinking, like, oh, it's going to be sad. The kids are never going to get a chance to grow up and get married, and, you know, he's always going to interrupt something, and we didn't think it would be this long. But I've never given up the hope, and I've never. It's still the blessed hope. It's still what keeps me getting up in the morning. Still, and when I start to say, he delays his coming, you look out. If I ever say that, look out, because then I'm going to start to drink and beat my fellow servants, and that's what always leads to. No, you got to keep hope alive. You got to. So I have. In 1980, I thought he was coming back. Well, I've had 45 years to improve my scorecard. I get another day to go out and do the work of God, and with the hope of that, during the final exam, when everything's passed under the fire, something's coming out that's not wood, hay, and stubble. There's going to be something of substance there. And you say, what, you're looking for rewards? Yeah. And you're thinking, well, what is that all about? You want to walk around wearing crowns? No, I want to throw them at his feet. And I think it has something to do with our capacity to worship him eternally. That's what I want. I don't know about you. And I don't want, like, my whole life, you know, is it, okay, bring the fire over, throw it all in there, and it just ashes. What was that all about? I don't get a do-over. I really messed up. I don't know about you, but I think I kind of want my life to mean something. So anyway, and hope, the patience of hope. And of course, you know, the work of faith, that happened in the past. Jesus died in the past. I became a believer in the past, you know. And that labor of love is today, right here, right now. My relationships mean something. I've got to extend love. I've got to, you know, work in love. I got to, today, and it's the only day you can love is today. And patience of hope looks towards the future. So it's like, you know, how we talk about salvation as a past, a present, and a future aspect of it. Well, this triumvirate here, this faith and love and hope is kind of like a, you know, a past, present, and future aspect to that too. So patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, because that's the hope, is our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. And I just want to just talk about sight of God. This helps me. Live. The people you speak when you talk a lot of coram Deo, the face of God. Live in the face of God. Like he's watching your every move. Like he cares and like you're trying to please him. That's very helpful. And so many of the choices are made for us and they're the right choices. When we forget the presence of God, that's when we start doing hinky, woeful. That's when we sin. I don't know how else to say. I can try to paint a word picture, but that's when we sin. That's when we wander. That's when we stray. We forget we're living the, so I have a temptation come my way. Why? Because I'm a human being. That happens. We have Satan. He's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Is he going to devour me? Hey, I let him devour me. No way. And so I get this thought and I think, wait. Are you kidding me right now? I'm a man of God. I serve Jesus Christ. I live to please God. I ain't buying into that. If I'm thinking about God, if I'm focusing on God, the choices are easy to make at that point. Somebody say amen or something, because this isn't just me, is it? I mean, you have these same things in your life too, right? This temptation, and you just say, I'm not such a man as I be involved in something like that. We're living in the sight of God our Father, knowing, beloved brethren, beloved, your election of God. Oh my goodness, we got to talk about election. Yes. One of my favorite Bible topics. No, I'm not a Calvinist. Did God elect me? Yeah, before the foundation of the world. And this keeps my thought right. Look at how awesome I am. I just got saved because I'm so awesome. And there's no awesomeness at all when you understand election. There is, actually. Isn't God awesome? I've never done anything where he said, yeah, oh, he's so awesome. Adam is so wonderful. He's such a good guy. I just got to go save that guy. I didn't do anything to earn the blood of Jesus Christ. I haven't done anything to keep it. It's all grace. It's all God. He's. What's the basis? I don't know. You know, and people will introduce, well, foreknowledge, and, you know, I know the verses that you know, too. He knew that you were going to ask him to save you, so based on that, before time, he saved you and earmarked you. I don't know. It's beyond my tiny little brain. I don't understand it all, but I like it. You know, I got married, I don't know if some of you guys know that or not, working on 47 years here, it'll be 47 next November. She could marry a lot of people. And I was thinking like, yeah, a product like that ain't going to stand a shelf long, got to nail that down, got to make a move right here, right now, because if I fiddle and diddle, someone else is going to move right in and I bet. And she married me. Why? Well, I don't know. Don't nobody else ask her either, because people say something like, why'd you marry him anyway? And I say, look, shut up. Don't be sinking my ship over here. Leave it alone. Don't talk about it, right? But she selected me. I wasn't the only available guy around. I like that. I like being selected. I don't know about you. God chose me. Praise him. I don't know. Was I involved? Yeah, I think so. You know, he didn't elect me to death. Like the idea of like, you're getting saved, there's nothing you can do about it. Like some, because that's how it's presented a lot of times. I don't think he violated my free will. I don't understand all I know about this, but I'll tell you this. Like, I didn't hypnotize her. You know, it was mutual, there was selection, you know. I would say, like, I kept telling her that she loved me until she believed it. Full court press, man. I want to tell you that right now. Of course, now they call that stalking, but back in the day, I don't know. But there was mutual. She selected me, and I selected her, and it was good. God selected me. Did I select him? Yeah, I remember. As much as I knew, it was February 14th, 1980, I asked Christ to come and save me. My free will was very much intact. We're made in his image. Does God have free will? Yes. Do we have free will? I think that's the basis of damnation. I can accept him or reject him. If I could never get saved, and he's dealing from a stack deck, a mock deck, like salvation, playing duck, duck, damn, I don't see that scripturally. I think whosoever will means whosoever will. That said, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, praise him. And I can't figure it out, okay? For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Paul always takes about four topics in one sentence. I wish he'd knew when to put a period in. You know, it's hard to teach a lot of times. The gospel came not only you in word only. Is in word only would it save? Well, the power's in the word, okay? But he says, when we were there, I remember, you know, God showed up, the Holy Spirit of God. He was working, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. Now, when I start teaching Acts next week, I always thought it was ill-named, Acts of the Apostles. I get it. It's telling the story of the apostles after Pentecost and what happened. But it's really the Acts of Jesus Christ through the apostles, or the Acts of the Apostles in the power of the Holy Spirit. The guiding principle in the book of Acts is the Spirit of God superintending in their lives. I see that. Can I save somebody? No. Can the gospel? Yes. Do I have the power to? No. No. I would, if I could. I'd save everybody. I would, but I'm powerless. I can teach, share the Word of God, and the Spirit of God can attend that with his power and change hearts and minds. That's happened. I've seen that happen in my life many times. And if God doesn't show up and God doesn't work, your labor is in vain, much against what the sister said. But the reason our labor isn't in vain, because God blesses his word with the power of his Spirit. Whether that's towards salvation or just towards, you've heard something, you said, oh, God's speaking to me and he's convicting me, or blessing me, or thrilling me, or comforting me, or it's not all conviction, unless we're really messing up all the time. He wants to bless us. Have you just had a word, like, you know, he's given you a word and it's just leaped off the page, jumped right into your heart, and you're just sitting there in tears as God's ministering to you? Of course you have. It's what he does. The word is living. It's powerful. And he can use it. And he does. Here, it was, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, because he's assuring. He's saying, yeah, these things are so. These things are true. If a pastor doesn't do that, he's no pastor at all. Here's what I think. Well, maybe, and I don't know, whatever. Throw it out. Take it. Whatever. It don't matter. But wait a second. No, it has to come in assurance. You need to know this. This is going to bless you. This is going to help you. This is what you need to know to live the Christian life. It comes with much assurance. As you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Because at the end of the day, we're not just mealy-mouthed. We can't just say and be whoever we want to be and not be true to the Word of God. I would say to you, don't drink. But you know I'm a closet alcoholic and I drink every day. You can't do that. You can't be like that. You have to be transparent. You have to. And so he's saying this. He's making a references. You know how we were. We were telling you need to get saved. Why? Because we were saved. We told you you had to live a certain way. Follow me as I follow Christ. You remember how Paul says that several times? follow after me, because I'm the real deal. I know where I'm going. And if we say, like, oh, don't look at me, just look at Christ, that's kind of like a little beggarly in the sense of, like, it's not like follow me because I'm awesome. Follow me because I'm following Jesus Christ. We'll both end up in the same place. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying, you know how we were among you. And you became followers of us. This is what I'm saying. Follow me as I follow Christ. You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Now, I can't understand that at all. You receive the joy, the word, with much affliction. I understand that. And joy in the Holy Ghost. Well, actually, I do understand that, but I shouldn't be able to. Neither should you. How do those things go together? Affliction and joy. Unless you love pain, how does affliction and joy go together? And you're thinking, indeed, how does it go together? But I've experienced both of those things, and yeah. There's affliction. Are we going to, all those who have lived godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, true or false? Well, of course it's true. It's in the Bible. Have you seen this? Well, yes, you have. Facebook anyone? Or you're just talking to somebody, and they are giving you the business and mocking you. In some place in the world, they imprison you. And police are involved in bad things. Here, it's usually just being mocked. But it's our affliction, and what happens? Joy. Blessed are ye when men, and blessed, makarios in the Greek means happy. Happy are ye when men, what? Insult you and hassle you and harass you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. They did the same thing with the prophets. And it says, great is your joy in heaven. I don't understand those two things. It seems like, man, I don't like to be mocked. Seems like I should be miserable. I should be more miserable, or if that were a word, than I am. But I'm not. How does that work out? There's great joy. We're suffering the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Leads to death of self, by the way, and leads to resurrection power. But that's a story for another topic. Go down there. I won't finish our section. He became followers of us. And of the Lord, those things are they're not mutually exclusive, because we're going in the same direction as you are toward the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples is the word, right? And samples to all that believed in Macedonia, that's where you are, and Achaia, neighboring environs. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we not need to speak anything. You put us out of business. You're doing such a good job, we don't even have to say anything. It's a good church. It's a good church. What's the downside? Are they all like really worldly and fleshly, like the Corinthian church? No, I'm sure there's issues there, like there is in every church. But they're not famous for that. They're famous for preaching the gospel, for sharing, for leading exemplary lives in such a way that people realize they're the real deal. Okay, there's affliction and there's joy, but there's a realness to it, a credible life. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Listen, what? Your faith, it's a faith walk, and everyone knows about your faith because it's apparent, it's obvious. It's spread abroad, so we don't even have to add anything to that. We need not speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Serve, and verse 10, wait. Well, that's our life in a nutshell, isn't it? You turned to God from idols. You say, Adam, I hear what you're saying, and I did. I became saved, but there really weren't idols in my life. Oh, I contend to you that there were. Now, maybe not little small figurines decked in gold that you bow down to. But before God was number one in your life, what was? When God says to us, you know, I'm the Lord your God, you shall have no false gods before me. Because any god other than him is a false god. I submit to you, we had plenty. I did. Too numerous to name. And there's always a propensity to blow up things more important than they should be. So that sometimes God, my Father, my Savior, my Redeemer, is kind of lost in the cacophony of life. He's there, and but he takes kind of more of a backwards, and I'm become a very functional idolater. No, I don't bow down to statuary, although there were times in my life when I did. But there are still things that if I don't keep them in their proper place, they become bigger than they ought to be, and they become center in my life. And so those aren't bad things necessarily, but when you take a good thing and exalt it, make it a God thing, now it's an idol thing, and it's very bad. Who's more important to you than Jesus Christ? That's your idol. A relationship? Money? Intellect? School? Learning? What is it? What's your hope? What quickens your pulse all the day? Is it sports? Is it some sort of recreation? Some hobby? No, I think get rid of all the false gods, and then second commandment, don't invent any new ones. I think the human heart is an idol factory. Is God number one in your life? Are you serving him above all things? Are you loving him with your whole life? Is your whole life about Jesus Christ? If not, why not? And I'm not, if you think I'm angry or upset or yelling, I'm not. I'm just, look at your life, because I have the same issues. Say, Adam, you're a Calvary Chapel pastor. I'm Calvary Chapel pastor with a fallen human heart, and I have to carve out a time in my life every day for the Lord. I've got things to do. I've got things I got to accomplish. And sometimes God gets the fuzzy end of the lollipop, as they say, though. He gets short shrift. I'm busy about these things and these things and these things. Oh, yeah, God. Listen, I get time to pray right now. 5 minutes at the end of the day, we'll see if I can work you in, you know. A functional idolater. But we turn from that. This is with the gospel. And we're so excited. We're saved. This is great. This is wonderful. And Jesus becomes number one in our life. And we're so, and nothing is important to him when we're first saved. And then if we let other things enter in, again, coram Deo, living in the face of God. If we let other things enter in, they will enter in. You want to be a good worker, known as a good worker? Boy, I sure did when I was working for a living. I wanted to be known as real good. And that's a good thing. We're told we're supposed to be working for Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be working a certain way. But if that becomes the thing, but patriotism. Do you love America? Oh, I do. Man, I took an oath. Some of you did. I took an oath to defend the Constitution against all enemies, foreign and domestic. When did that oath end? When my tour of duty ended? No, I'm still a patriot. Wonderful. I think patriotism is a really good thing. If you're a patriot, good. Don't let it become a God thing. Anything, like I say, you can get to a place where, I got to finish up here, I'm going to follow up. Okay, we turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That goes back to that work of faith, okay? We came to faith. What happens? It produces fruit. We're going to tell everybody. And then there's, you know, the fruit of the Spirit is in our lives. The Spirit of God enters in and changes things and we serve God, the living and true God. Sadi, remember? Servant of God. And to wait. What? Patience. Wait, and that's where the hope comes in. Wait for his son from heaven. When's that going to happen? Oh, soon. A date? I don't have one. I'll tell you, if I had a date, I would definitely tell you, soon. You say, Adam, you just told us you were expecting Christ to come back in 1980. in the 80s. Guilty. And ever since. And it has served me well. I'm not somebody to put things off. I'm really not. Never have been. If something in my life is lousy and it's really not what God wants, and it's something, an issue in my life, I gotta wait for January 1st to make a resolution that I'm not gonna keep. I'm gonna come to God with that now and say, hey, Lord, you gotta heal me from this. You gotta deal with me. I'm falling back in this area. You gotta help me out. Will he? Yeah, only always. Would he not help you grow more like Jesus Christ? And I say it again, he's not ambivalent about our spiritual growth. He wants us to be like Jesus Christ. He's not willy-nilly about it. He's got a plan, and he's making us, he's building us into the image of Jesus Christ. That's how we know that all things work to good for them who love the Lord, who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow. He did predestinate to become unto the likeness of the image of his Son. Indeed, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, which just changes only everything, okay? Which delivered us from the wrath to come. Pre-tribulation rapture, anyone? That's a hint at it. Now, if that was the only verse in the Bible that said that, the wrath of God is going to be poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. It's going to be ugly. Take the book of the Revelation, all the worst parts, and you'll see God is upset with those who say no to Jesus Christ. Is that you? No. To you, you're his own dear son. You're his own dear daughter. Wrath to us? Adam, the whole world has been persecuted for thousands of years. Why do you think we should be spared? Because this is the wrath of God. This isn't persecution of man. God has never persecuted his own saints. He's allowed persecution. And if we have a bumpy ride between now and the rapture, that may be. I'm not saying it's going to be hassle-free from now. I've never said that. But we're freed from the wrath of God. God's not bugged at you. He's not upset with you. I'm going to get him and I'm going to take him. And he's not. He loves you. So much he sent his son to die for you. Is he bugged at all the people who reject Jesus Christ? Oh, yeah. 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 You delivered us from the wrath to come. In my world means delivered us from the wrath to come. Let's stand. Okay, good introduction to the book. We'll chase after it some more next time we're together.